Let us pray. Most glorious Father, we are sorry that at many times we have been led astray by lies and have told lies. Your word is truth. We ask that it would dwell in us richly, and that we might learn to speak the truth, and even, Lord, to encourage and admonish one another. Please, Lord, may your Spirit open our hearts to hear and believe and live what your word says. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. This evening we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and to verse 40. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. One of the most famous paintings in the world is Michelangelo's Creation of Adam on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And the painting depicts God reaching out his finger to the limp hand of Adam to give him the spark of life. Adam's pose mirrors God's, as man is made in the image of God. We might rightly object. The painting of God himself breaks the second commandment. We should not make any images of the Lord. But perhaps we can still agree with the message and the meaning Michelangelo was trying to share with us. That man needs God's touch to live. The Lord alone imparts life to us as human beings. And wondrously has come down into creation to not only make us, but to breathe even the spirit of life into us when our father Adam was made out of just dust from the ground. But our passage in Mark this evening gives us a true account, the real thing, of God's touch giving man life. A man suffering from leprosy comes to the Lord Jesus, and with a touch, the Lord reaches out and completely heals him. Here is the Lord reaching down from heaven, the incarnate Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, and touching this fallen man in his weakness, in his sin, and restoring him to life life in and with him. It's the most wonderful thing. This is salvation. I believe that there are three things that are particularly emphasized in this scripture. Three things that we see. The first is our Lord Christ's compassion. It was his compassionate touch. The second is Christ's cleansing power, his powerful touch. And then the third thing is our Lord Christ's command, his hand sending us out. And I want us to look first at this first thing, at Christ's compassion, his compassionate touch. When this poor suffering man comes to the Lord, it says in verse 41, the Lord was moved with compassion and stretched out his hand and touched him. In compassion, the Lord touched him. Compassion, it's empathy, sympathy. It's mercy, it's pity, it's love, it's kindness. This was a compassionate gesture that was showing the Lord's heart for him. You could say that this was a wonderfully human thing to do. It's a very loving human gesture, isn't it, when someone's suffering, to reach out your hand, to hold them and console them, the warmth of human touch. As you might know, leprosy in the scriptures covers a wide variety of diseases, from minor skin ailments to life-threatening illnesses. Now, we can surmise that this man was badly affected with leprosy. He calls himself unclean. Now, that means that he's been, according to the laws of Moses, banished from the community. So this means that all the ceremonies and rituals of the law that were in place to see somebody healed and cleansed of leprosy have failed. And he's remained in this unclean condition. This is a leprosy he cannot get rid of. He's suffering from some kind of long-term, serious, unhealable sickness. Now, practically, almost certainly, that means he's not been touched by anyone for a long time. No hug, no embrace, no kiss. Not allowed to eat with others. Perhaps even banished to a leper's colony on the edges of the wilderness. So cut off from the community, from friends and family. A shameful social state. This is your Saviour. What's the first thing he does? He's so moved with compassion. This wonderful, comforting gesture. To console him, he touches him. Some translators argue that these words should actually say, the Lord embraced him, reached out his hand, and with a strong thing was pulling him to himself, perhaps. But it should grab you that this is a wonderful thought, that our Lord's instinctive response was to reach out and touch this poor man. But more than this is more than just a human gesture of compassion. This is a divine gesture of compassion. Now consider this. The Gospels tell us very little about the Lord's emotions. Because rightly, we know God through his words and his actions. So those few places where we are given an insight into the Lord's heart must be very significant. You know, you write a biography today and it's all about feelings and what was in somebody's mind. But in those very few places where the scriptures gives us that glimpse into the Lord's heart, how significant that is. We're told about his anger when he was confronting the stubbornness and the self-righteousness of the elite. His love is often spoken of, particularly for his disciples, his church. We know about his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great anguish, the great grief the Lord went through. But most of all, more than anything else, we're told that the Lord had compassion. That's what we're told about his heart more than anything in any other kind of description. And there's so many times when the Lord meets somebody who's sick and poor, and it says, he was moved with compassion. Perhaps summed up best with, as Matthew puts it, he saw the people coming to him, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is your Saviour. And again, when the translation from the Greek here, it means literally something like, he felt it from the gut, from deep within. We might say something like, it was from the depths of his heart. Now, this is such a wonderful thing for you to grasp hold of tonight, because this is revealing God's heart and character. This is the depths of God's own heart for us. This is who God is, what he is like, gracious and merciful and full of compassion. Now, of course, God does not have emotions in himself the same way that we do. This is a description of our Lord's feelings in his humanity. But you shouldn't also sever that link, because this is God in the flesh, revealing himself to us. Everything about our Lord and his life, his words, his actions, his whole person. This is God the Son revealing himself to us. And in a way that's higher and purer than we can understand. He is love. Absolute, pure, unbounded love. Just and good, holy love. And that's what you're seeing here, that love manifested in this compassion and mercy. This is who God is. It's maybe the most remarkable thing in all of the gospel, that when the Lord saw us fallen and ruined in sin, he could have justly condemned us all to hell. Instead, his great love has meant he's shown compassion to us and reached down to save us. Now, the good news of this compassion is it shows us the Lord's willingness to save you and me. He's not begrudgingly coming to save us, but willingly and gladly pouring out himself to save you. This poor leper cries out, if you were willing. Then these glorious words, the Lord says, I am willing. The Lord is willing to save you from all your sins and from death. You come to him and you say, Lord, I'm the most miserable sinner. I've done the most terrible things. Are you willing? He says, I am willing. Such is my compassion for you. This is the good news. Rich in love. Perhaps even tonight, you stand at a distance from God, like this leper, feeling just cast out and rejected. And you see, I'm afflicted with a deadly sickness, far more serious than in the skin. It's in my soul. It's sin. I've got these evil thoughts that run through my mind, evil, blasphemous things. I'm full of loathsome sores of sinful desires. I feel nothing but shame about how I've lived. Could God ever love me? Yes, he says, I'm willing. Yes, he's moved with compassion. He is willing. Know the heart of your God. This is your Savior. But then also, this was a discriminating compassion. What do I mean? The Lord has compassion for the contrite, for the humble, for those who are poor in spirit and who are mourning over their sins. So the scriptures teach from first to last. This is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is broken and contrite of heart, who trembles at my word. The Lord gives grace to the humble, but he despises the proud. This poor man comes with a contrite and broken spirit. He kneels humbly before the Lord. He pleads. He offers supplications. That means he's not demanding his rights. He doesn't think he's entitled to anything. He just humbly comes saying, I need mercy. He doesn't presume on God's goodness. He's submitting to God's will. He says, if you are willing. And he comes in faith. Lord, you can. You can make me clean. Trusting in the Lord's power. And if we want the Lord's compassion for us, we must come in that same spirit. This humble confession of our sins, our wretchedness, and in this simple trust, he is willing and he saves. If you come with that in your heart, you will find his heart full of compassion for you. So this is the first wonderful thing that's revealed to us in this scripture. But then the second thing is we see the Lord Jesus' cleansing power. How his touch powerfully cleansed the man of leprosy. And this is perhaps the real significance of this miracle. It's found in the words of the man. Did you notice he doesn't ask just to be healed, but to be made clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord doesn't just say back to him, be healed. But rather, be cleansed. And again, in case we've missed the point, verse 42, he was cleansed. And verse 44, as the Lord tells him what to do next, go and make the offerings needed for your cleansing. So the real significance here is not just his physical healing, but his cleansing. Now, that might sound very alien to you and to me, but this language of clean and unclean is holiness language. It's sanctification language. It's not about physical dirt on the body. But where do we stand with God? Where are we in relation to God? Holiness language of clean and unclean is about your position before God and about access to God. The Lord set up a whole system of clean and unclean in the old covenant of Moses, when he gives Israel the law and commandments. And it's all to teach the people about the holiness of God. That he is so holy. He is life itself. Nothing connected to sin or the effects of sin can come anywhere near him. Not only just sin itself, but anything that's the consequences of sin. Death, disease, disorder, decay. It must not come near him. And so if you picture in the law being like a set of rings of concentric circles, in the center is God himself, the Holy One. And then in the circle nearest to him and around him are those who are holy, the priests. Those who, by special calling and by the rituals of the law, are cleansed and able to come near him. And then outside of them are the vast majority of the people of Israel. They're the clean. They can't come as near as the priests. But by walking according to the commandments, by observing the statutes, the ceremonies, they are clean, able to be counted amongst God's people. But then outside of them, much further away, are the unclean, the obvious lawbreakers and sinners, but also those suffering from leprosy, other diseases, all kinds of various things connected to death, or they've touched even dead bodies and made themselves unclean. And so they're separated and they're out and cannot draw near. And then, of course, even further beyond that are the Gentiles, the nations, all of us. So completely remote and strangers to God, dead in our sins. If it helps picture it this way, in some exclusive clubs and restaurants, none I've ever been to, there are VIP areas. You know, that exclusive luxury area where the great and the good go in and the great unwashed and the riffraff like you and me, no offense, we're kept on the outs. Well, clean and unclean is like that. But to God, the clean are allowed in and the unclean are kept out. So here's this man. This is what he's really saying. He knows his real need is more than just the body. He's in this desperate spiritual state before God. He knows his need is to stand right with God. That's what he gets so right. And he knows that contaminated by his disease, how can he come near to the Holy One. And now do you see again the real significance of this touch? That the Lord Jesus reaches out and touches him. If I could put it in terms of the picture, this is the Lord Jesus showing such grace, he's making this man a VIP. So he can now access the VIP area. He can come to God. He can be part of the community of God. But this is the Lord himself. This is the Holy One. This is the Lord Jesus in his flesh, reaching out and touching him, as if God at the center of our circles has burst out and he's breaking down all the barriers and all the layers, and in such mercy, going out to the unclean and grabbing hold of them and saying, come on in. Again, the wonderful divine significance of this touch, that God has come to make the unclean clean. And this is all written for your benefit, because this is what the gospel does for us. The Lord Jesus is the one who sanctifies us, who makes us holy, who gives us this right position before God and access to God, so we can come and pray and worship him, and he takes away all our sins and everything that defiles us. Do you remember I said this man must have been to the laws and ceremonies, and he couldn't be cleansed. It was too severe. Well, like that poor man, no law can save us. There's no ritual. There's no religious act. Not even striving to keep all of God's commandments. Even if we were to do that as well as we could, it cannot make us clean or holy. It can't clean our hearts. It cannot bring us to the living God who's so awesomely holy. We always fall short. Still today, in so many religions, this is what's holding people captive. In Islam and Hinduism with its caste system, and even in Orthodox Judaism, all these laws about clean and unclean, what you can eat and not eat. It's all just surface stuff. It can't penetrate the heart. Can't make people holy. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. He can make us truly holy. Because of his own purity, and because of the power of the cross. The power of his purifying death. Because all our uncleanness was put on him there. And his great purity and holiness is bestowed on us. As the letter to the Hebrews joyfully declares, we have been sanctified forever through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is why the New Testament says that the church, Christians like you and me, are saints. We're holy ones. We're sanctified ones. That's the new status we have with God. The new label he's declared over us, that we are holy and cleansed. As a Christian, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with various sins. There's going to be many ups and downs in the Christian walk. And for most of us, the struggle is going to be in our conscience. We might feel overwhelmed by the memory of our sins. Guilt weighs us down and we feel so unclean before God. And indeed, we are. But the good news is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has reached out and touched you and he has made you holy. You now belong to God. He no longer sees you as unclean and an outsider. He sees you as a child and spotless, covered by Christ's own righteousness. You stand holy in his eyes. To quote from Acts, he has cleansed your heart by faith. When you believed, he declared you holy. You're a saint. You are, thanks to Christ, welcome to come near to God. This is the wonderful good news of this cleansing power of the Lord Jesus. And the good news is that ultimately that cleansing act will come to completion and perfection in glory. When even you yourself within your sinful heart and thoughts are going to be completely clean, washed clean, and you will be pure and holy within and without. But you have this status. You are holy before God. But the final point that's emphasized in our passage might seem a little bit puzzling to us. We're told about Christ's command to the healed man. He commands him to go to the priests and to make an offering according to the law of Moses. The ceremony that would be necessary for him to be publicly, ritually clean. Now, the first lesson for us is surely this teaches us the right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. That if the Lord Jesus has justified you and sanctified you and made you his own, then the next step is obey his commands. That all his grace should issue in a life of joyful, fruitful obedience to his commands and his holy word. Not to strive to make us holy, but because we are holy, to live like it. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. You are no longer dead in your sin. Reckon yourself as alive to God in Jesus Christ. And use this great blessing shown you to do the good works he's prepared for you. You're free, Christian. So go do it, go live, go be righteous. How else could we respond to such love and mercy? Keep God's commands. But here's the puzzling thing. The strange thing in this incident is the man does not obey the Lord Jesus. Instead of fulfilling the law, he then goes around, a bit like wildfire, telling everybody what Jesus has done for him. Now, but understand, this is not a good thing. The scripture here is not praising this man's actions. Well, first, because it added to the difficulties of the Lord and the people. Now it says so many people were coming at once that the Lord Jesus could no longer enter the towns or villages. He had to be out in the wilderness. The crowds were so great. So instead of the poor and the sick, him being able to go to them, now they're having to traipse out into the wilderness. No doubt adding to their difficulties, the sick and the poor to come and find him. And also because he's deliberately disobeying the Lord. The Lord emphatically, it is very strong in the Greek, said, do not do this. Instead, he commanded him to keep the law as a witness to them. You see, the witness the Lord wanted, the best witness, was to keep his commandments and the commandments of the law. That's what the Lord wanted. And this man's actions only adds to the ammunition of the Lord's enemies, who were accusing him of teaching people to break the law. So surely the second lesson for us is Christ wants us to be his witnesses too, but in the right way, in the way he desires. It's very possible for us to do the right thing, but in the wrong way, as this man did. As we evangelize, as we want to share this grace with people and point people to Christ, I might be so fired up and excited as this man was, we've got to learn to do it in the way he commands. By living holy and obedient, godly lives. By using the methods, the wisdom of the scriptures. We've got to do God's work God's way. And specifically, the Lord sent this man to the inspired ordinances of the Old Covenant. So we must bring people to the inspired ordinances of the New Covenant. To the church, to worship, to the preaching of the scriptures, to pray for them, to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Even taking this principle further to every part of our lives, whenever we're faced with a choice or decision, we've got to look first at the principles and the clear teaching of Scripture, the commands laid down for us to guide our steps. Not pragmatism, not what's popular, not just our subjective feelings and what we're enthusiastic about, but what has the Lord said? Let us always fear to disobey the teaching of the Lord. And we must respond to grace by learning to humbly obey his commands. But then let me finish with the final thought that stands out about this. The contrast with this man and the humble obedience of our Lord Jesus himself. This healed man fails in his first action as a disciple. Do you remember I've said at the very beginning that Mark's gospel is for failed Christians? For Christians like us who just get it all so wrong. Who, like this man, fail to do God's will as we really should. Well, what's the good news when we get it wrong like this man? That our Lord Jesus always perfectly kept God's law. And that's what he's doing here. And telling this man to fulfill the obligations of the law. Remember, our Lord Jesus, they were still under the covenant of Moses up until his death. And so he's submitting to it. He was born under the law to fulfill the law in order to keep all of it perfectly. What you see here is this contrast of his wondrous obedience. But it was for us that he was creating this garment of perfect obedience that we might be clothed with it, knowing that we all fail in ourselves so much. Our hope, when we get it wrong like this man, is in his perfect righteousness, that he stands for us in heaven, our Lord, our head. So fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God revealed to you tonight, that he's full of compassion for us. He's powerful and has made us holy, and how his righteousness saves us when we are unrighteous. Put your faith in your complete and wonderful Savior. Let us pray. Oh Lord, even if we had the tongues of angels, we could not fully express how great your glory and goodness is. Nor can we begin to express the greatness of your mercy and compassion to us as sinners. Lord, we thank you for your healing touch in our lives, that you've brought us out of our sins and made us new. Lord, we do ask for forgiveness when we have failed to listen to your word and commands. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bear with us and teach us, please, how to keep your holy commandments. And may that be our witness, Lord, to you. Lord, by learning to live holy lives, we pray that others might see that and be drawn to you as you desire. And may all the glory be to you, our great Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing psalm this Lord's Day is Psalm 103, version A, and verses 1 to 13. A psalm about the Lord's great compassion for us. Psalm 103, version A, verses 1 to 13.